The Lone Star Broadcasting Network presents Standing Freedom.
Welcome to Standing Freedom. I'm Gigi Arnetta. On the show today is Trace Embry. He's the founder and executive director of Shepherd's Hill Academy. It's a Christ-centered therapeutic wilderness-style program for troubled teenagers. And last but definitely not least, beautiful singer, songwriter, and author Angel Isaacs. We'll have her song Fear Not My Child at the end of the show. She's going to bless us with awesome music. And Standing Freedom is promoting God's Soldier Ministries. Nico Hill, known as Nico the Dragon, knows a fight, but now he knows the good fight. Go to the ministry website at godssoldierministries.com and donate today. Give a love offering of $25 or more, and you can get a copy of his book. So let's get started. Trace, thank you so much for joining me today.
Well, thank you for having me, Gigi. I appreciate it.
Can you start by telling our listeners what inspired you? How did the journey begin to Shepherd's Hill Academy?
You know, when God speaks, E.F. Hutton listens. And, you know, I was one of those guys who bought into the 1980s lie that he who dies with the most toys wins. And I had a few businesses. I was a policeman. I was an auto racer. I was kind of doing things that I wanted to do. And I had a wife, three kids, a house in the burbs, and everything was going well. I woke up one morning saying, I'm going to do this tomorrow, the next day, the day after that. And yet there was still something missing, a little void. And it's kind of like Tom Brady. You know, he wins all these Super Bowls, and yet he still says there's something missing. And what's missing is what Augustine said. Augustine said, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. And I had a buddy that I'd played all sports with, and we were policemen together. We married into the same family. He had lost his wife. He had lost his dad to a suicide, lost his home, and filed bankruptcy all in the same month, and yet every time I saw him, he was smiling. And I confronted him with all that, and that it's all about Jesus. It's all about, you know, being able to do all things through Christ who gives him strength. And, you know, I would have said I was a Christian. I made a profession of faith when I was 12 years old, but I lived like a garden variety heathen for the next 20 years, and not a bad heathen, but I was a garden variety heathen. You know, I wasn't killing anybody. You know, right. I wasn't, wiping out families with an axe or anything like that. But I was just a self-centered individual who was going to get my piece of the pie. And if I had to step on toes to get it, I wasn't afraid to do that either. But Jesus opened my eyes to a lot of things. I was invited to church with my buddy. And, you know, after you have three kids, you know, you start thinking about the deeper things of life. And after a few years of going to church, rather than just knowing the Ten Commandments and not, you know, committing adultery and murdering and lying and things like that, I started hearing the deeper things, more specific things of life. And one of the things that God was tapping me on the shoulder about for a few years, actually, and my wife also, we were in our mid-30s this time, was I'm going to use you in ministry. And when I got a random phone call from my pastor who said, Trace, I've never done this before in 20 years of ministry, but I feel like the Lord spoke to me. Have you considered Bible college? Well, he didn't realize that we had considered Bible college, and long story short, we sold everything we had, gave away what we couldn't sell, surrendered to God's will and way, and ended up purchasing a single-wide trailer, mobile home, on the campus of DeKalb Falls College in Georgia, about 700 miles away from where we lived outside of Chicago. And for the next 3 years, we attended Bible college and thought I was going to be a holy man, go back and run a church somewhere. But again, we got the tap on the shoulder. God said, I want to use you in ministry, but a church is not where I'm going to use you. You need land, so start looking for it. And so we packed our kids up in the minivan every weekend, and we just hit the highways and byways of northeast Georgia. And the first place we saw was an abandoned farm, which we now know as Shepherd's Hill Academy. And now we have kids from all over the country and 11 other countries that have come to Shepherd's Hill to live in the woods for an entire year, build their own communities out there, no running water or electricity, no digital technology, and rebuild these kids who are 1 foot in the grave or 1 foot in jail to become leaders in the kingdom of God.
So I don't want to overlook or pass over signs and wonders. You said your pastor had called you and said, have you considered that? When he said, would you consider that, talking about the Bible college, what was your first thought?
My first thought was, this is just the Lord confirming what Beth, my wife, and I had known for 2 years. And we were doing everything we could to run from it, to not let it happen. And yet, I mean, everywhere I turned, it seemed like, you know, when I flipped on Christian radio especially, I'd hear Chuck Swindoll or Charles Stanley or James Dobson, and it was as if they were speaking directly to me, and it seemed like every time I turned it on, every subject was about how God uses the common man to go into ministry, how most of Scripture was written by lay people, by, you know, shepherds and carpenters and tent makers and doctors and tax collectors. And the Lord just kept tapping me on the shoulder, and my wife confirming that with what she was feeling as well. And I found out that when you submit to what God is telling you to do, you can't really fail. It's almost like it becomes idiot-proof. But you have to make sure that it is God speaking to you and it's just not your own carnal desires. I knew it wasn't my own carnal desires because I went kicking and scratching the whole way.
And when I yes, I understand that one.
It is how it is, yeah. And when I finally submitted and started obeying the light he gave me, he gave me more light. And, you know, Shepherd's Hill really is birthed out of a vision. And I like what Oswald Chambers says about vision, because this really is the story of Shepherd's Hill. And Oswald Chambers, in his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, which is probably second only to Scripture as being the most effective devotional that any human being can possibly read, he says that you cannot attain to a vision. You must live in the inspiration of the vision until the vision accomplishes itself. And that's really the story of Shepherd's Hill, because I didn't want kids living here. I didn't really want to do this type of ministry. But as I obeyed and as I was submitted to what he was telling me to do, and I've got a 500-page book that I'm writing called The Miracles of Shepherd's Hill, as you submit, then he starts giving you the delights of your heart, which become congruent with what his will is for you. And yet again, as you obey the light, he gives you more light, and you don't quit kicking in the doors and creating Ishmaels. And he takes you by the hand, and he makes sure that things work out in a way that is congruent with his will. And he gives you a hunger to do it. Right now, I have such a passion to do what I do. It's incredible. And if someone would have told me that in the beginning, I would have said, you're absolutely out of your mind.
There's still a lot of people searching for their purpose. And I think it's real important for them to examine that thing inside of them. Sometimes people ignore that feeling and they peruse over it and they just keep going and they do the same thing every day. But there's an emptiness inside. There's something missing. So I want to encourage people that are still wondering to just remember it. We're not just taking up real estate. We're here for a purpose. So get on your hands and knees and just pray and ask for guidance and ask God, what is your will for me, Lord? And be aware that our flesh wants to run and do one thing, and what God has for us is much bigger and more wonderful than anything we can imagine. So tell us about Shepherd's Hill. Tell us about the birth of Shepherd's Hill. You said you found the land, you moved on to the land. What was the transition that got you started?
The bottom line is, we purchased at that particular time a 60-acre tract of land. It was an old abandoned farm. We knew we were supposed to have it a year and a half before it was even for sale. We were so broke, a Somalian family wanted to adopt my kids. I mean, I was a full-time Bible college. We used up everything to get to college, pay our way through college. And with $200 and a handshake, and that was the only $200 we owned, we had no savings account. We had nothing in our checking account. We had $200 put away in our school account. We paid by the month. My wife made just over minimum wage working for the school. I was totally gainfully unemployed, trying to do my best as ADD and ADHD as I am to study, to get through college. And with $200 in a handshake, we purchased a 60-acre piece of property that we knew we were supposed to have a year and a half before it even came up for sale. And when we moved into the place, keep in mind, this place was tied up in the legal system. There was a triple murder involved in this property. It was an old drug operation. They were doing aerial drops out of airplanes, dropping dope out of airplanes. And so the DEA had it locked up, and a real estate investor came in and snatched it up somehow, sold it to us, knowing we'd probably lose it, so we'd get it back in a little bit better shape, make more money on it. But he never got it back, and we've never been late on a payment since we got here. But when we first got here, we left the campus at the Coal Falls, and we packed our kids in one 14 by 14 room, which is the only room habitable. All the floors and the walls and the ceilings were ripped out of it looking for drugs and money. And we moved in that house in the spring of 1994 with no running water, no electricity, no washer, no dryer, no stove, no refrigerator, because that all went with the single-wide mobile home that we had sold the month prior to a 19-year-old girl who was getting married. And so we had no bathroom. We had no central heat. We had no hot water heat. We did our dishes in a makeshift bathtub. And for the remainder of 1994, we pretty much lived that way. We got our first source of central heat. Well, it wasn't central heat. It was a wood-burning stove that we put in there in November of 1994. Until then, we had no heat. And it still gets pretty cold in November in North Georgia. But for the next 7 years, we roofed houses like migrant workers in 8 different states, from New Hampshire to Chicago, the Virginias and Carolinas, and brought that money back where it went further in North Georgia and built Shepherd's Hill. In the meantime, my wife had our fourth child. We had a fifth child. We did our best to keep him alive for almost a year. We traveled 200 miles round trip every day, 2.5 months to try to keep him alive in Atlanta. He had a condition known as Wolff-Hirschhorn syndrome. So that, when everyone else was worried about Y2K, we were trying to keep our son alive. But in November of 2000, we lost him. And we were so broke that we couldn't afford to bury him. So we erected a cross on Shepherd's Hill when we first came here to commemorate where we would basically trespass as a family on property that wasn't ours and prayed that God would provide it for us, which he miraculously did. And we put up a cross to commemorate where we did that about once a month for a year and a half. And at the foot of that cross is where we buried our son. And the life and death of our son really was what brought Bethan and myself to a realization that God wanted the kids to live here at Shepherd's Hill. Because for the first 7 years, we did equine therapy. We did day camps, weekend camps, and things like that. But we didn't want kids living here. We were still just that much selfish that we wanted to, you know, send them home, you know, like the grandkids. So what took place was, after 7 years of working on our house to get it habitable, finally finished it. And as soon as we finished it, the Lord gave us that tap on the shoulder again and said, move out of it. And we couldn't understand what was going on. We, you know, move out of it. It didn't make any sense, like building an ark in the middle of the desert. But we did. We refinanced the farm. Real estate prices had gone up. We refinanced and bought a double-wide mobile home. We were moving up in the world. Bought a double-wide mobile home, put it out on Shepherd's Hill, not because our son's buried out there, but because it has a real nice view of the Smoky Mountains in the distance. And that house stayed empty. The original farmhouse stayed empty for about 2 months, and I had people wanting to rent it and things like that. And I said, no. I said, I don't know what the Lord's doing with us, but I know that we haven't really fulfilled why we're here in Georgia, even though we've been here with Bible College 10 years now. We've been kind of eking our way through. And I was in that, I went into that abandoned house that we lived in for 7 years, and I said, Lord, what are you doing with me? I just crying out to God, and I feel like he gave me an answer. And I made the 100-foot walk to our new mobile home. And I sat my kids down around the dinner table, and we weren't eating dinner, but I just gathered them up. And I said, kids, and I said, Beth, I said, I want you to remember this time, remember this date, remember this circumstance. If you remind me, if you remind Dad, kids, to praise God and to thank him for all that we're going through right now, because we just lost our son. We didn't have any work at the time. We were, you know, wondering where our next meal was coming from. The Georgia Department of Transportation had just contacted us to let us know that they want to put a 4-lane highway right through the center of everything we worked for the last 7 years. Still battling that, as a matter of fact, 15 years later. And so there's a lot of things going on, including the death of our son. And I said, if you'll remind Dad to praise God for all we're going through, I'm guaranteeing you that in a day or two, maybe a week, no longer than a month, we're going to find out why we're here. We're going to be blessed as a family and blessed as a ministry. a week and a half later, I get a phone call from a school in Atlanta. And they say, we heard what you're doing up there with kids, with your day camps and your parenting classes and your equine therapy and all that. Would you consider having troubled kids actually live there for a year? I said, you're the phone call I've been waiting for. Wow. Now, I didn't know this person from Adam, and he came and visited, and long story short, that's really the genesis of Shepherd's Hill Academy, and since separated from him. But interesting, my son's name was Asa. It wasn't Bill or Frank or George. It was Asa. When that first group of kids came to live at Shepherd's Hill Academy, the second boy to walk through that door in that first group, his name was Asa. And I realized right there that that was a confirmation from the Lord that what we were doing was right. And that empty farmhouse became a residence, a school, an office, a shower house, and a cafeteria for the first group of kids that came to Shepherd's Hill. And that was the start. And from that day forward, Shepherd's Hill has expanded to a global ministry. We have endorsements from people like Ravi Zacharias, Ken Ham, Dr. Archibald Hart, John Rosemond, David Barton, the historian, on and on and on. People who not only are endorsing what we're doing at Shepherd's Hill, because they know we're ahead of the curve on a few things, but endorsing our radio program, too, called License to Parent. Because we're with License to Parent, what we're trying to do is take outside the gate and equip parents what we know is transforming the lives of kids and families inside the gate.
What is one main thing that you see going on with our teenagers that you can address right there inside the camp? Something real specific that sticks out?
Yeah, we limit their access to digital technology, the internet. You know, the average kid spends between 8 and 9 hours a day in front of screens and keyboards, and it is rewiring their brain circuitry. And what people don't realize is that our kids are actually struggling across the board in America with a condition known as anhedonia. And doctors are giving drugs and medications for things like ADD, ADHD, ODD, you know, all the DDs. It's really ATD, mm-hmm. American Teenager Disorder. Yeah, it really is. I mean, these kids, as I said earlier, they've been pleasured into imbecility. And parents are using this stuff as a babysitter. But it is rewiring their brain circuitry, and I think it's interesting that the guys in Silicon Valley, you know what? You know where they all send their kids to school? The movers and shakers in Silicon Valley, they're called Waldorf schools. There's not a computer to be found on campus. They do everything with paper and pencil because the makers of this stuff know what it's doing to brain circuitry. And that's why you can't get your change back at McDonald's anymore or your order right or any quality service because there's parts of the brain that are simply atrophying, going away because of all this digital technology.
And Trace, I'd really like anyone out there who needs to talk to you to be able to reach you. So I want to plug the website here for a minute, shepherdshillacademy.org. That's how you get a hold of Trace. And you can also check out his regular radio show at licensedtoparent.org. That's licensedtoparent.org. Are you speaking at any churches or conferences where people can come see you?
Sure. Just did a 3-day conference in Orlando, Florida. We did one in Huntsville, Alabama. Got others scheduled for different places around the country. This is something that people are starting to wake up to, and we want people to know about this because as our children go, as our families go, society goes. If people want to know more about the License to Parent, they can hear our archives. We have a weekly 30-minute and a daily 1-minute. We have a blog, and they can go to licensedtoparent.org, licensedtoparent.org. And it's a politically incorrect message. We know we're stepping on the toes of a lot of people who are making a lot of money in the industries that they are involved with, whether it's entertainment or digital technology. But the truth of the matter is the lobbyist groups are keeping these guys alive and they're keeping our kids and our families sequestered from the truth that's going on that's destroying America today. And one of the things that is destroying America today. And we want to let the cat out of the bag.
I know you said you were helping kids that were in a really bad way. Has it transitioned and grown into something different, or is it rooted in the same principle? Can you explain the program as it is today?
Sure. The only difference between the program now and when we started is that kids no longer live in that old farmhouse. They live in the woods. They build their own community. It's kind of, we call it Gilligan's Island in the woods or Swiss Family Robinson in the woods. With no running water, no electricity, no digital technology, no power tools, these kids build their own homes, communities, in the woods, and they lived there for a year. No digital technology, no access to it. Now, with the exception of when they go to school, which we have a fully accredited junior and senior high school here on the main campus. And so in their classrooms, they, of course, they have air conditioning and running water and electricity and computers in there. All monitored, all filtered, a human set of eyes every time they're using these things for homework purposes. But at 3 o'clock, when the bell rings, it's back to 18th century living. And the goal behind this is to take these kids out of the culture for a season in their lives, to basically just get away from the negative cultural influences of Hollywood, Madison Avenue, MTV, VH1, BET, and get purged of the poison that's indoctrinating these kids, where they don't have access to all the garbage on the internet, social media, video games, things like that. These kids are eye slaves to these things. Parents making a huge mistake by giving smartphones to their kids. I mean, why would you give a smartphone to your kid when you do? Virtually, Bob Guccione, Hugh Hefner, and Larry Flint become their babysitters. This is insanity. But we have bought into a way of doing life in America that is totally. And I'm not Amish, and I don't even condone the lifestyle, but for these kids, a season of living without these modern conveniences gives us and them the opportunity to see what God can actually do in their life without the distractions.
So if a parent wanted to do this with their child, what would be the steps? What would they do?
Well, they'd simply just contact us. We have a website, helpmytroubledteen.org, helpmytroubledteen.org, and go to the website or call a number on the website. Contact our office and share their situation. And then from there, we would determine whether they're a candidate for Shepherd's Hill Academy. Now, one thing I have to warn people about when it comes to residential care, not just Shepherd's Hill. Shepherd's Hill is, we do all we can. We're a 501c3 not-for-profit program, so we do all we can to make it as affordable as possible. But most people, most Americans, cannot afford residential care for their kids, which is why we do the radio program, License to Parent, because we take about 300 phone calls every month for people trying to get their kids the help that they need. They just can't afford it. Residential care is extremely expensive. And just to put it in perspective, if you hired a babysitter, I'm not talking therapy, I'm not talking school, I'm not talking discipleship or any of the things that go along with a residential program like Shepherd's Hill, just a babysitter in your home at minimum wage for a year, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if you pay that babysitter, at the end of the year, you will have paid $64,000 a year just for a babysitter. So you can imagine what residential care is. Shepherd's Hill tuition is $78,900 a year, which is probably on the low end compared to a lot of secular programs. But again, we're a 501c3 not-for-profit.
So before we wrap up here, I wanted to ask you one of these main questions, and that's from your personal professional experience as a parent. What would you advise parents to being the single greatest tool when raising a spiritually and emotionally healthy teen, and also a healthy child in the 21st century, especially in America?
Yeah, forget most of what you learned in child psychology. Quit listening to Oprah, Dr. Phil, Dr. Oz, and Dr. Drew, and get your kid established with a biblical worldview. Okay, that in and of itself is the single most important thing our kids are learning at Shepherd's Hill Academy. They're learning the truth about reality as reality actually is, not what our virtual world, the internet and social media and Hollywood, is teaching our kids, but how things actually are. The other thing I would say is quit spoiling your kids. Romans 5, 3, and 4 says, well, before I go into that, just let me say that most of our kids are pleasured into imbecility. Parents don't make them work. They don't make them do chores around the house or anything that's uncomfortable. Kids are suffering from affluence. Going back to Romans 5, 3, and 4, it says that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. Now, America leads the world in almost nothing anymore, with the exception of teen suicide. We do lead the world in teen suicide. And the number one reason that kids attempt suicide in America is they say they have no hope. Now, if you go back to Romans 5, 3, and 4, and take that passage of Scripture just backwards, line upon line, kids are killing themselves because they have no hope. Okay, Romans 5, 3, and 4 says they have no hope because they have no character. They have no character because they've never had to persevere through anything. They've never persevered through anything because they never suffered for anything. In any gym in the United States, you'll see a sign that says, no pain, no gain. There's a principle there. You have to, if you're an athlete, a musician, a movie actor, no matter what you are, butcher, baker, candlestick maker, you have to practice doing what you're doing to get better at it. And there's a degree of struggle involved in that. And that's something that our parents are not allowing our kids to go through today.
Wonderful. Trace, thank you so much for joining me today.
Well, thank you for having me. It's been a pleasure.
I'd love to have you back on the show to give us an update on what's happening at Shepherd's Hill Academy.
Anytime, Gigi.
And today's scripture comes from the God's Word translation of the Holy Bible given to me by Reverend Hackbart. Thank you, Reverend Hackbart. Let's go to Matthew 7:24 through 29. Therefore, everyone who hears what I say and obeys it will be like a wise person who built a house on rock. Rain poured and floods came, winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not collapse because its foundation was on rock. Everyone who hears what I say but doesn't obey will be like a foolish person who built a house on sand. Rain poured and floods came, winds blew and struck that house. It collapsed, and the result was a total disaster. When Jesus finished this speech, the crowds were amazed at his teachings. Unlike their scribes, he taught them with authority. Amen.
And now, recording artist Angel Isaacs with Fear Not, My Child.
Fear not, my child, this thing that makes you tremble. Don't you know it's in my hands? I will protect my own. So fear not, my child. Fear not, my child. If I lead you into battle, I won't leave you there alone. If I child, do you see the tempest raging? Can you believe and see it still? Do you hear the giant boasting? Can you step back and see him kill? What you realize that my power in your weakness is revealed. You will fear not, my child. Peace, be still. Fear not, my child, this thing that makes you tremble. Don't you know it's in my hands? I will protect my own. So fear not, my child.